the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. It's entitled, Imitating Christ's Humility. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human being. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the gift of your word. And we pray that as Adrian comes to speak to us now, that you would inspire his words. I pray that you would work through all of us, that we would be able to humble ourselves to do your service in this world. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Michelle's a big part of what I've got to say this morning, because she's the support in my life, and she tells me when some of my ideas are absolute dribble, and she tells me what to keep, and that's true. So if anything's not good, that's my fault. If anything is good, do thank Michelle afterwards. This is the penultimate talk in our series on grace today. It was going to be Derek. Derek's fine. He's actually preaching out in Ottery this morning, so please have your prayers with him. And if we could have the slides, please. We're thinking this morning about humility, the attitude of being humble. And I think next week is the final talk in our series on grace, on fruitfulness. So humility today. And I'm going to begin with a story that comes from a book by Max Dupree. Probably won't have heard that name before as I try and reassemble the doofer. There we go. If you don't know, Max Dupree is the son of the founder of Herman Miller, which is one of the world's biggest furniture companies. And they're very good. They respect the environment. And it's no surprise, I think, that their roots are in Christian faith. The founders had profound Christian faiths that shaped the ethos of the organisation, to the extent that this company knows every single chemical that's used in the production of all their furniture and materials. Max Dupree went on, having been chairman and chief executive of this company, to write books about leadership. And one of them is called Leadership Jazz. And in it, he writes this story. A German machine tool company once developed a very fine drill bit for drilling holes in steel. The tiny bit could bore a hole about the size of a human hair. It seemed like a tremendously valuable innovation. So they sent an example off to Russia, to the United States, and to Japan, suggesting that this was the ultimate in machine technology. From the Russians, they heard nothing. From the Americans, they received a quick response inquiring into the price of the bits, the size of the discounts, and the possibility of a licensing agreement. After some delay, there was the predictable, polite response from the Japanese, complimenting the Germans on their incredible achievement, but with a postscript noting that the German bit was enclosed with a slight alteration. Excitedly, the Germans opened the package and carefully examined their bit, and to their amazement, they discovered that the Japanese had bored a neat hole through it. Sometimes we rate our efforts too highly. And one example of that is the Pharisees 2,000 years ago. These were the teachers of the law who rated their efforts very highly. These were the teachers of the law, the religious elite, and they were responsible for guiding public opinion about what kind of behaviour was in line with the will of God. A bit like the religious police, if you like, thought police. And in Matthew 22, the Bible tells us that they'd noticed Jesus was having a conversation with some Sadducees, and he'd basically been debating about the resurrection and marriage, and he'd silenced them. So they were impressed, but they wanted to see if he was okay or not. Maybe he's a bit dodgy. We'd better find out. So they wanted to find out if Jesus was thinking the same things as them. So they asked him, this is from Matthew 22, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And we sometimes call this the great command. Love God, love your neighbour. But it wasn't remarkable teaching. We need to make note of this. It's what the Pharisees taught as well. That's what they were saying. And in the Good Samaritan story, which we heard acted out, which is in Luke's gospel, it's actually the Pharisees that tell this to Jesus. And Jesus says, yes, that's correct. What is different? What is remarkable about Jesus is the way in which you go about doing this in your life. And there were two ways. There was the ways of the Pharisees, which was about religion, following a religion. And there was the way of Jesus, which was to transform the heart of the individual. So for the Pharisees, religion was about following rules. It was about keeping laws, about being right. Look how right I am. That makes me feel good. And knowing the word of God. Whereas for Jesus, it was about an inner transformation of the heart that went out into your behavior. So it was about relationships, the priority of love, being honest about failings, and knowing the God of the word. Not just the word of God, but the God of the word, the God that inspires the word to us. And I think it's interesting that humility is an overlooked characteristic that we need, an attitude of the heart. And it opens us up to God, and it opens us up to other people as well. And in a few moments, I'm going to share some personal testimony about what God's been doing in my life, just to show you what that might look like. And this morning, we're going to try and answer these four questions. What does a humble person look like? What does a humble person know? How do we get it wrong? And how do we grow in humility? Those are the four questions I want us to think about. So first of all, what does a humble person look like? And here we've heard the passage from Philippians about Jesus Christ. Let's just remind ourselves about verses 3 and 4. Chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And so we can see a humble person is not selfish, is not vain, In other words, they're not obsessing about their own appearance, what they look like. Humble people think others are better than themselves, and humble people are most interested in the needs of others. And in Jesus, of course, we have the supreme example of humility, a willingness to suffer without recrimination, a determination to forgive even those who are not even asking for forgiveness. And we have to remember who Jesus is. He is the Lord of the universe, the creator of all things. He's very high, and he makes himself the lowest, born as a Jewish peasant on the run. Nothing lower than that. So, Philippians 2 verse 8 tells us that Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And we know the ultimate act of humility is to give our lives in service to others, and laying down our lives is the pinnacle of service. In Romans 5 verse 8, it says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's what we've been talking about in this series of grace. Whether you've accepted it this morning or not, the truth is that Christ has died for you and has forgiven your sins. Whether you've accepted that or not, that is the truth. He has died for your sins. You've been forgiven. Humility is the sign that you've begun to respond to that truth. That's the sign that the knowledge of what is the truth is sinking in and changing us. So what does a humble person know? I want to look at Jesus again. What did Jesus know? What helped him to be so humble? And I think it's sometimes we say, oh, Jesus, of course, he's in a category of one, isn't he? He's God, so it's not fair to compare him to ourselves. But we have to remember that Jesus took on human form, and he had the same challenges that we face. And this is what it says in Matthew 3, 16 to 17. The story of when Jesus was baptized. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Jesus knew he was loved. He was beloved of God, the beloved, precious, chosen, and loved. John 15:9 says, "As the Father loved me, so I have loved you." He knew he was loved, and that gave him the strength to do everything he went on to do in his ministry. The great command we heard about is to love God and love your neighbour. And I just want to notice one thing. It doesn't go on to say, and the third command is to love yourself. It doesn't go on to say that. Jesus does not say anything about loving ourselves. When I get burnt out with doing too much work, my body cries out for me time. I don't know if you've experienced that. Just need a break. Just need to do something I enjoy for a bit. And, you know, that's normal. But what I've learned recently is that what I need to find time for is time to remember that I'm loved and I'm chosen by God. And I've also realised that when I sin, when I get into bad habits, it's because I'm not feeling embraced by God in his love. I wander away from the love that sustains my life. What I needed to know, that I was chosen, I'm special, that God loves me. And it might be that people close to you have rejected you. The people you expect to show you love and kindness have rejected you this morning. But the fact is, you are still loved by the Almighty God who created the universe. So, how do we get humility wrong? First of all, there's only one way we get it wrong. humility, we turn inwards to ourselves. We put ourselves at the centre. And that has many expressions. So pride is the obvious one, isn't it? Pride. Jesus had given his great commandments, love God, love your neighbour. And then in Matthew 23, the very next chapter, he has the Pharisees on toast. He absolutely condemns them for their religious hypocrisy, the seven woes. Later on, look them up and read them. Their way of trying to earn their way into God's good books by being really religious, he just condemned it out of hand. And this is what he says to the Pharisees. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. I'd love to know how he actually said that word. Did he say, you hypocrites? Or did he say, you hypocrites? You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Pride is when we look good on the outside and are not honest about what is going on the inside. And there's all sorts of pride, isn't there? And I can identify with all of these, there's the never wrong pride, or the I'm always right pride, when we never repent, we never apologise to anyone, we're too self-important to confess our weaknesses. If you've ever watched The Apprentice, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Then there's the be noticed kind of pride. We do things for praise and recognition, and this can take practical forms, like what we spend our money on, the cars we buy, houses, clothes, types of food, entertainment. The be noticed kind of pride can take many forms. And then there's the unsubmissive pride, where we don't want to be told what to do by anyone. We're not going to bow to what anyone else thinks is best. And a test of this is when church leadership ask us to do something for the greater good of the community, whatever that might be. I don't know, washing up, moving home groups. You could probably think of loads that might be relevant. My brain has stopped working. But unsubmissive pride. Pride leads us to exalt ourselves. The Bible says it puffs us up. Now, if you said to someone out in the street that you're puffed up, I don't know, that might have different connotations. But we might say we're bigging ourselves up today. We're bigging ourselves up. And there seems to me a cycle that we get locked into. And this is what I've experienced personally, but I've also found in the work of Henri Nouwen, a great Christian writer. And this morning I was just talking to someone as I came in, and they said, I feel like I'm on a roundabout. And I feel like I'm on a roundabout sometimes. And this is what it looks like. First of all, achievement. It all starts at the top with achievement. We do things to make ourselves acceptable to others. So let's take myself as an example. Let's say preaching. Oh, I know, I could serve the church by preaching, and then people will like me. And then people see you in a certain kind of way. So they say, oh yeah, Adrian, he's a preacher, that's what he does. But then comes a drivenness, where we feel the need to achieve even more to keep on earning that recognition from other people and maintaining that identity. And then we gain the acceptance. Maybe people say, oh, that was a good sermon, Adrian, well done. Then we feel good for a bit, but then it's temporary, it doesn't last. You're only as good as your last sermon, as I like to say. I think that's a football reference, but it works for preaching too. And the thing is, we need to break out of this cycle, because the outcome is you just burn out. In your own strength, you burn out. We need to be restored by the love that God has for us, the acceptance that God has for us. Another cycle could be self-rejection. That's another way we put ourselves at the centre. So let's take my example of preaching. We're hurt by personal failure or what others say or do to us. So maybe I do preach some bad sermons at times. and then we feel a personal sense of failure, and that becomes a stress. Now, it could be something else for you. It might be parenting or something about work, something in relationships that's going on. You'll know. And then we feel sorry for ourselves. Oh, woe is me. Oh, dear. Oh, rubbish. I failed. And then we blame ourselves. And it's all our fault for what's gone wrong. And then this leads to brokenness. And the thing is, we try to deal with our brokenness in our own strength. And that just leads to more failure, more stress, and we just go round the circle again, feeling worse and worse. And what I heard at Spring Harvest was really helpful. Rob Parsons, you'll know him well, he shared this little story about how our attitude to God sometimes is completely wrong. And he talked about the children's game, you know, with the flower. You pull the petals off and you say, "She loves me, she loves me not." Or, "He loves me, he loves me not." And he says, it goes like this. "I read my Bible every morning. He loves me. I lost my temper this morning. He loves me not. I gave some money to charity. He loves me. I gave in to my addiction again. He loves me not. I went to home group. He loves me. My relationships have failed. He loves me not." The truth is, this morning, that's not how it works with God. God's love is unconditional. It doesn't change like the weather. It doesn't depend on our emotions or how we're feeling. And what we need to remember is that we're chosen. We're a child of God. And one of the ways we can help ourselves to remember this is by being surrounded by people who speak the truth to us about how we are loved by God, how we are chosen. If you surround yourself with the world, the workplace that tells you you're useless, you're not performing at the right level, that's not the truth, that's a lie. So you need to come into a place like this where people will speak the truth to you. That's why it's important to go to church. So how do we grow, finally, in humility? How do we do it? And Richard Foster wrote a book called Celebration of Discipline, and this is what he says. "Humility is one of those virtues that is never gained by seeking it. The more we pursue it, the more distant it becomes. To think we have it is the sure evidence that we don't. Therefore, most of us assume there's nothing we can do to gain this prized Christian virtue, and so we do nothing. But there is something we can do. And this is what it is. Of all the classical spiritual disciplines, service is the most conducive to the growth of humility. When we set out on a consciously chosen course of action that accents the good of others and is for the most part a hidden work, a deep change occurs in our spirits. When we choose to serve others without the demand for recognition or reward, we'll find that humility sneaks up on us and overtakes us, and we become recognised as a humble person by those around us. I was chatting over breakfast with Michelle about Spider-Man. So that's the kind of conversation we have in the mornings. I was thinking Spider-Man is a good example of a humble person because he does all these amazing things, these acts of service, rescuing people left, right and centre. But he goes back to his life as Peter Parker, and he's humble. He doesn't get any recognition or reward for what he does. And that's a bit like how we should be as Christians. I mean, obviously, Jesus is the ultimate Spider-Man. So to finish, I just want to challenge you to pray a risky prayer. And the prayer is that God would humble us. And for all of us who pray that prayer, it means we're inviting God to help us believe that we're loved. And for some of us, it might mean choosing to become more open and honest about our failings, the sins that trip us up, confessing those to someone we trust. And for some of us, it will mean a decision to move out of a cycle of brokenness and to trust that we are the beloved of God. There will be the prayer team at the back at the end of this session. So if there's something that's spoken to you or anything else that you want prayer for or you'd like to give thanks, do make use of the team at the back. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you did not spare your own son for us, that we are not condemned by our sins, and that nothing can separate us from your love. We are chosen, and you call us your children, and we thank you for that truth. We thank you. But Lord, please help us to take hold of these truths. Help us to know that they're true for us, and may that lead to the transformation of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.